Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice when we can read and say, His love endures forever. Lord, this is something for all who fear the Lord, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, His love endures forever. And so, Lord, we pray as we unpack this psalm together now, that we would go from here, not just knowing that as a phrase, but knowing it more richly, more deeply, knowing how that is even more true for us than it was for the original hearers. In your name we pray. Amen. I want you to come with me on an imaginary journey. And the first thing you need to do is to choose your favourite sport. And if you don't do sport, you can choose chess. Or your favourite activity that has some form of competition, but we don't call it sport. Okay, you got something in your head? Okay. And you're now part of a crowd in a huge stadium, and you're watching the most important game of your chosen sports season. Okay, and it's your team in this final. I don't know, maybe it's a good sport like rugby and you're in the Millennium Stadium. Maybe it's football and you're at Wembley and you're with 40,000 others. And your team start losing. You're 1-0 down, or you're a try down, or whatever. Okay? And it's looking bleak because the final whistle is imminent. But then you launch, or your team launched this come from behind victory, and the crowd literally goes wild. You are mad in celebrations. There is pandemonium on your side of the arena or the stadium. And the final whistle goes. And it just goes wild. You are celebrating. You leave the arena, you leave the stadium. And you've now gone to one of the pubs that surround the town or the stadium. And of course, because you're on the winning side, it's only your fellow supporters who are in there. And all the talk is of the game. Did you see what he did? Did you see the way he weaved between players to score that goal to win it? And in particular, there is one person who is getting more than their fair share of praise, because it was their heroics that won the game for your team. As the evening goes on and the drinks begin to flow, people start getting up onto the tables to start reenacting the final come-from-behind goal that won the game. And it's all in good spirits. Everyone is rejoicing. The next day comes along and your team now have the open-top bus celebration. And on top of the bus, of course, are all the players and the trophy that your team have won, and an MC, a master of ceremonies. And in turn, each player is called out and they lift the trophy, and the crowds that are flocking to along the streets are celebrating. But it's the hero, the one who got that last minute goal to secure the win, he's the one above all that gets the loudest cheer of all. And you think, what on earth has that got to do with Psalm 118? And the answer is everything. Because actually this come from behind victory, this snatching victory from the jaws of defeat, won for us through a hero, is all about Psalm 118, as I'm praying we will see. What I want us to do is to just have a brief kind of overview of the psalm, sing it in its context within the book of Psalms. Then we're going to say it together, because it's a psalm that has different characters and therefore different parts, and that's why we need a Bible, because we as the crowd have got a part to play. Then we'll look at some of the details, and then ultimately we'll try and see how this points to the Lord Jesus. So I said that this was a psalm that is a come from behind victory. And it's through the defeat of a great enemy. And it's won through the heroics of an individual. In the psalm, we see that as the psalmist, the person who's writing the psalm. And the result of this come-from-behind victory, this victory from the jaws of death, is that the crowd, the people of God, can now come into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and shout songs of praise like there in verse 1, His love endures forever. So what I want us to do then is just to reread this together. I'm going to say a few details as we go along. Jim is going to come and represent the hero of the story. And I'll get the PowerPoint up so we can see which bits we're singing. PowerPoint, please. Great. So where you see the parts in yellow, that's what we as the crowd, and myself as the MC, say together. And then Jim is the hero. Yes. So what we're going to think of is verses 1 to 4, which is the introduction. That's our team song. That's our team victory song. So let's all say this together. So verse 1 to 4, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. So the hero is about to speak now. This is God's king, and listen to his testimony.
When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies.
And now we say together verse 8 to 9, which is in response to the king's testimony. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The king's now going to go on to tell us about a great battle that he's been in, almost succumbing to death, but then the Lord gives him victory.
All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation.
And now we respond in verse 15 and 16 in noisy celebration because of the king's victory. Let's go. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. No, so we're back to the king now, and he's now going to recount his victory from death.
I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation.
So the king who has just led us as the crowd, as his people, on this victory march, we now turn and honour God and the king for this unlikely victory from jaws of defeat. So we say together verse 22 to 24, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. And then verse 25 to 28, we continue celebrating, looking forward to the Lord's ongoing success and his protection through his king. So 25 to 28, off we go. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. And then finally, verse 29, I myself as the MC kind of close the evening off again with our team song. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Thanks, Jim. So hopefully just by doing that, we can begin to see some of the different characters and the different parts that they play. Let's have a look at a few more of the details, because I wonder if two questions came to mind as you were reading through that. The first question is probably, who's the hero? And then the second is, what is this victory? Victory snatched from defeat. Victory snatched from the jaws of death. What is this victory? And to begin to answer those two questions, we need to kind of locate ourselves, as we've done every week, as to where we are within the Psalms. So please, if you will, come back to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is the final psalm of Book 4. This is where Phil was last week. And God's people at this time are in exile. They're living in Babylon. They're not in their homeland of Israel. They've been captured some 70 years earlier and have been removed and placed in Babylon. And they're there because of their sin, their failure to trust the Lord, their desire to worship other gods rather than the Lord. And so the Lord has brought his judgment upon them. And Book 4 ends with Psalm 106, verse 47, with a cry, "Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." So it's a crying out, isn't it? Lord, save us. Lord, you've said you're the God of faithfulness, the God of steadfast love, the God who keeps his promises, and you'll always have a people. You've promised us a land. Lord, keep your promises that we may once more sing your praises. That's how Book 4 of the Psalms end. And then immediately we come to Psalm 107, and you'll see in your Bibles, that's the beginning of Book 5. And we start off with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from north and the south. Do you see what's happened? It may only be a few words in the book of the Psalms that we've gone from Book 4 to Book 5, but a huge shift has taken place. God's people are now home. They're back in the land. And so the psalmist cries out, let's give thanks to the Lord, for he has kept his promises. He has redeemed us. And you'll note that phrase there at the beginning of Book 5. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This section of Book 5 ends in Psalm 136. So jump to there now. And hopefully when you do, you'll see a similar or a common phrase. In fact, it's quite difficult to miss, isn't it? What's that repeated phrase in Psalm 136? Let's try and get it together, shall we? What's the repeated phrase in Psalm 136? Oh, there we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. And then our psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 118, is smack bang in the middle of 107 to 136. And again, we see that repeated phrase and the main theme of his steadfast love endures forever. It's a thankfulness that God has rescued, redeemed his people, that he's brought them back from exile. And it's almost like an exodus. We know of the Exodus at the start of God's story, don't we, as he redeems his people out of Egypt, and we'll look at that soon. But here is a return, a departure, an exodus from another land, caused by their sin, yes, but nevertheless, the Lord is returning his people in an exodus-like way. So a question should begin to go around our minds again. Hang on, Gareth, you've just said that the Lord has returned his people, that a second exodus has taken place. So why on earth is the psalmist in Psalm 118 still singing about another exodus? And the answer is that while God's people did return, a greater fulfillment of this second exodus is still to come. Was still to come. Yes, God's people got to return home. A new king, King Cyrus, king of Persia, took over the Babylons and allowed the people to go home. But life wasn't great. They had no city to return to, just a pile of rubble. There was no temple where they would worship God like before. The good old days of Solomon were a long, 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 long way past. And so we still need, or they still need at that time, another exodus, another victory from the jaws of defeat. Let's think about dragons for a moment. Now, I want you to imagine dragons and dragon slaying. And we're going to compare Pharaoh at that original exodus to a great dragon. He has devoured and oppressed and kept all of God's people. They're enslaved in Egypt. But then one more powerful than the dragon, a dragon slayer, God, comes and defeats the dragon. He defeats Pharaoh as all his armies and his gods are washed away in the Red Sea. That was a great dragon that was slayed. But Babylon and their gods, well, it's more like a baby dragon. Yes, the baby dragon was slayed and God's people got to come home, but a lot of those old problems still remain. The sin and the death that hangs over them, the lack of temple for worship. There still needs a greater dragon to be slayed in the future. God's people still need another Exodus-style victory, which is why the psalmist here in 118 is still singing of that greater exodus to come. Well, let's come to back into 118 and look at the details then of this psalm. Do you remember our hero? That one who gave the come from behind victory, the part Jim was playing? Well, it's his testimony that dominates the first half of this psalm. In verses 5 to 9, what we see there is a dramatic rescue. So go back to Psalm 118, verse 5. The hero cries out, "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord." Now that word hard pressed actually means when death is very close by. So when death is very close by, he says, "I cried to the Lord and the Lord rescued me. He brought me into a spacious place. I was being squeezed in this hard-pressed place. Death was encroaching upon me. But now the Lord has brought freedom to me. He's given me a spacious place that I can now be in." And that then leads into verse 6 and 7, where he then gives a confident declaration. "The Lord is with me. And so I won't be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I will not be afraid because the Lord's presence is with me." That's what makes the difference to our hero, the Lord's presence. Well, if verses 5 to 9 is the dramatic rescue, verses 10 to 13 shows us the hero's weapon. But he tells us a little bit more about his situation to start with. Look at verse 10. "All the nations surround me." Then verse 11, They surround me on every side. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees. That's a pretty bleak situation, isn't it? So any victory that's won, any dramatic rescue, is not through his own strength. I even look at verse 13. I was pushed back and about to fall. Again, it's death is about to swallow me up. That's not a winning position, is it? It can't be from his own strength. So how is this victory won? Well, again, do you see the repeated phrase in verses 10 through to 12? In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Verse 10. Verse 11, they surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Verse 12, I'm surrounded by these bees, they're swarming. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. And then verse 14, the conclusion, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You see, the hero knows he's got no strength of his own. The hero is not standing as a mighty warrior, but he's fully reliant upon the Lord. It's as though the Lord is his sword, and in the name of the Lord, using the Lord's sword, he brings victory. The Lord uses the hero's suffering to display his power over every and any enemy, even death itself. Then in verse 14 to 16, you may remember that was a part that we played, and it's a noisy celebration. The victory's been won. Well, what's the next thing we need to do? Well, we need to praise the Lord, don't we? The king, as we're going to discover, the hero, has won the victory on behalf of the people, the crowd. And so now it's right that we sing out in praise, isn't it? And the praise, first of all, comes to the hero there in verse 14. The crowd cry out, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And then shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. It's as though all the Lord's people are encamped together once more. And as you go from tent to tent, all we're hearing is the Lord has had the victory. The Lord, through his hero, has won the battle for us. Even death does not have no sting. Even death has no sting on us anymore. They're echoing the hero's word. The Lord has brought this victory from death. And then verse 17 and 18, again, the crowd, it's saying the same thing, just echoing the king's word. I will not die, but live. And this is a plural. This is collectively. Verse 17. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. And then the hero, the king, comes back there in verse 18 to tell his story once more. The Lord chastened me. The Lord disciplined me severely. But while death was encroaching on me, he didn't let it come all the way. He has not given me over to death. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen these words. These are not the first people to say things like, "The Lord is my strength and my salvation." Verse 15 and 16 come straight out of the original Exodus. If we went back to Exodus 15, we'd see Miriam, Moses' sister, leading God's people in a song of praise, saying the Lord is a warrior, the Lord fights for his people. Because what's just happened is that original dragon, Pharaoh, and all his gods and all his armies have been swallowed up by death. They've drowned in the Red Sea. The dragon that tried to kill God's people has been slain. And so Miriam, on behalf of the people, leads the people in that song of praise after the great Exodus. And so now the psalmist is kind of looking back with confidence, knowing that happened, knowing the baby dragon of Babylon has also been slain, to now be able to confidently look forward and kind of go, do you know what? We don't need to fear anything. Even the great enemy of death will be swallowed up in victory because of the Lord's and his hero, his king's victory. Let's go back to that pub scene earlier from that sporting event. People are on the tables, aren't they, if you remember? And they're reenacting that great goal, that great try that gave the come-from-behind victory. Now, in one hand, it's celebrating what's already taken place. But on another hand, it's giving them a confidence to go forward. We can look forward confidently to next season because of this great victory we've had in the past. And that's what the psalmist is doing. That's what the hero is doing. He's leading the people forward, saying, look, you can be confident going forward now. The Lord will continue to give us success. And how can I be so confident? Because the great dragon was slain and the baby dragon was slain. So any future dragon, such as death, that needs to be overcome, that's no worries. Our confidence comes from the hero's victory in the past. And so now in verse 19 to 28, we see that the hero is now honoured. The hero returns to the crowd. It's like the goal scorer has come into the pub, and we can all celebrate together, and we all honour the hero together. And he now leads them on a journey. Look at verse 19 with me. We can begin to see the journey. Because the hero says, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Now the gates of the righteous, that's the temple. In his mind, he's saying, you know what? We're in Jerusalem and I'm collecting all of God's people and we're marching together up to the temple gates, the place where the righteous and only the righteous can enter. And by righteous, he means those who have a right relationship with the Lord. Those who are in a right standing with the Lord can now enter through the gates of the temple. And it's a collective because the king's victory was on behalf of the people. So now the people and the king together, those united to the king along with the king, can enter through the gates of the righteous into the temple. And what's significant about the temple? Well, that's where the Lord's presence is. So, of course, only the righteous can come into the Lord's presence. The king is made righteous through his suffering, through his near-death experience, and then the victory that the Lord has given him because of his dependence upon the Lord. Which is, of course, how we are righteous as well. How can we enter the gates of the righteous? Well, only through this hero's suffering, only through the Lord's victory through this hero. And so we come to verse 22. And again, we now come back to the crowd, and it's a praise the Lord moment. The stone the builders rejected. It's like saying the most unlikely person you could imagine to bring about this victory. A humiliated, a suffering, a rejected hero. One who is in a tight spot, hard pressed. One who is being chastened by the Lord. Well, you're never going to believe this, but he is the hero. He has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes, is what the people are praising the Lord for. It's one of those you'd never believe it moments. Unless it actually happened. This rejected stone has become the cornerstone. And so the Lord himself is given the praise as well for his bringing about this victory from the jaws of death. And now through the king's victory, all those who unite themselves with the king can come into the gates of the righteous. And the people are celebrating. The people are praising the Lord for this. But do you remember I said that this is no stationary song? This is not like us gathered here now. This is a song that's being sung on the move. Because the king has collected the people after his victory. He's now moving them through the city up to the gates of the righteous in the temple. And now he's moving them through the temple up to the very altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement, the place where sin is removed through sacrifice, and therefore the place where the Lord can be with his people. And so therefore in verse 25, the crowd confidently sing out again, "Lord, save us." And it's a kind of a continuing "save us." "Lord, continue to save us. Lord, continue to grant us success." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." So now they're now in the Lord's presence. They're in the house of the Lord in the temple, and they're praising God for this king and the Lord's victory through the king. And so, of course, now confident of ongoing success because of the righteous king, the psalm ends as you'd expect, wouldn't it? Verse 29, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And everyone who's sung that psalm, everyone who knows the journey that they've been on with the king, with the hero, they're in no doubt whatsoever that the Lord is indeed good and the Lord's love does last forever. But a question remains. Who is the hero? Who is this king with this victory from the jaws of death, from the jaws of defeat? And to answer that, we need to come in our time machines. And I want you to fast forward from Old Testament Israel to the first Palm Sunday. And we're in Israel, and we're just outside the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus is present. And Jesus has just got on a colt, a donkey. And he's now on the donkey heading up the hill into the city. And the crowd start reenacting Psalm 118. They get their cloaks and they put it on the floor, anointing Jesus as the king. And they shout out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's read it together. This is from Matthew chapter 21. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" For the crowd, they're in no uncertain terms. This is the hero. This is the king of Psalm 118. Jesus is their king who's going to ride into Jerusalem, smash the enemies, smash the Romans, give them their land back, and everything's going to be hunky-dory forever. But you see, Jesus had a different agenda. Because after Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, he gets off. He goes into the temple as the righteous king of Psalm 118, but rather than going straight up into the Holy of Holies to the altar, he overturns all the tables. The proud and the powerful people who were dominating society, who thought they were the bee's knees. He says, "No, no, out with you. This is not what the Lord's temple is for." And then he tells them the parable of the tenants. And what's the response to the crowd who just moments earlier are anointing him as the king? Well, they're saying, kill him, crucify him, crucify him. He can't be the king. He can't be the king of Psalm 118 if he's not giving us our land back now, if he's not overthrowing the Romans. It looks, doesn't it, as though that great dragon of death is swallowing up Jesus in death. Because the crowd got their wish. Jesus does indeed hang on the cross as the crucified one. And while the psalmist was hard-pressed, death was close by, but the Lord brought him out before. Well, that's not the case for Jesus. Death did grip Jesus. But then on that third day, Jesus, the hero, the dragon slayer, fights his way out from within the dragon of death and then turns on the dragon itself and kills it, slaying it. Death has been defeated in the resurrection of our hero, King Jesus. So Peter in Acts, when he quotes this, goes on to say, and rightly so, only in Jesus, only through the righteous hero, King Jesus, is there salvation. Only in Jesus, the hero, can we be made righteous and walk through the gates of the righteous of the temple into the presence of God and sing his praises. Do you see how the hero Jesus changes everything? We can now become a people who praise the Lord. We can say with resounding confidence, the Lord is indeed good. And the praise and that overflow of praise that the Israelites gave comes to us. We want to say confidently, the Lord is good. The Lord, through his King Jesus, has won a wonderful, mighty victory over all enemies, even death, for you and for me. And now we can come back to Psalm 118, claiming it for ourselves as the Lord's people today, and see in it how we too can praise the Lord. Look at verses 5 to 7 again, if you will. We, united to the hero, the righteous King Jesus, can say when hard pressed, we cry out to the Lord. We were in a hard pressed place. Sin had got its grip on us. Death had got its grip on us. But because of the victory of Jesus, we've been brought into this place of freedom. We have resurrection life because of King Jesus, the hero. Or we can look at verse 13 and 14. We can say, I was pushed back and about to fall. We all have our experience, don't we, when life turns to custard. But we can say, but the Lord has helped me. What's the confidence I have that the Lord's going to help me today? Because he slayed the dragons in the past. Therefore, what do I have to be afraid of? No mortals can do anything. We can have a confidence to cry out to the Lord today because of the righteous King Jesus. And we can say verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. We can say that. We have absolute eternal security. Death does not have the final say on us because Jesus slayed the dragon of death. It may take a temporary hold on us, but we have resurrection life too. Not as some floating spirit, but resurrection life here in the new creation. We have entered the gate through the gates into the Lord's presence, and we will continue to be there for eternity. Therefore, we return to the start and the end of the psalm, don't we? We can indeed echo, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And when you doubt that, think back to the dragons that have been slayed through King Jesus. Or when, for whatever reason, praise is not on your lips, and maybe it's been replaced by grumbles, come back to the psalm and go, no, the Lord is good. His steadfast love does endure forever. And I can confidently say that as I look back at the cross and the resurrection of our hero, King Jesus. So let's finish, as we began, by all saying verses 1 to 4 together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Amen.